Please open your iPads and Androids to Second Chronicles 17. This has been a great weekend for Trish and I, and it's great for a couple of reasons. One of them is we get to be with some people we have known for a long time and have begun to know. Starting on Friday, we got to spend some time with Richard and picked up at the airport, and then got to know your elders over the weekend better too. Steve and Barbara took care of us in a wonderful way Friday night and Saturday morning, and Steve and I are very similar, we are learning. And I think Steve and I, when we see a problem, we're kind of like a Rottweiler. We're going to grab hold of it until we can figure it out, you know. And it's just very neat chemistry that we just had with the two of them. And then we've got some friends. By the way, Alan, such a great job, Alan Rouse, this morning in the class. Alan has a very special teaching style, disarming, full of great information. And I didn't know he had that levity about him. He's very funny as well. And then we have some guests that are here that are our friends coming way back. Alex and Patty Hunter, part of the North River congregation, are here. They're sitting next in this row right here. And they're sitting next to Jim and Cindy Albert. Jim and Cindy Albert we've known since the DeKalb days when we became a Christian. And very close. I think Cindy was in the Bible talk that I went to as a visitor, as a non-Christian. And it was a powerful Bible talk. And Jim and I worked alongside the ministry in Chicago. We got to know Alex and Patty in Indianapolis and had something to do with the two of them getting together. And so that's so great. Glenn and Sheila Hayes, who are part of the congregation here, we go back with Glenn baptized before the two of them were in Chicago. In 2001, we were leading a spiritual recovery program for kind of weaker Christians, and they did the one on the south side. I'll never forget visiting that years after they became Christians because they know how to make a food spread, I tell you. I wouldn't be able to eat at their place anymore. I'm gluten-free now, you know, so. But it was good. And then we got to spend extra time with the Alloways, and they're just so special. There's a real connection. And I've known the two of them through conferences for the year, throughout the years, but Tricia hadn't, and so this was a bonding time for us. You guys have a great thing going here in this ministry. I think that there's a great future in store for you. And I just want to say one of the reasons I'm in town this weekend, largely at the initiation of the leaders of this church, is to help foster a greater future of unity and harmony among the other churches of the Atlanta family, of the Atlanta Churches of Christ. So just a last note on what we do is Trish and I are trying to figure a way to transition into conflict management and peacemaking. And it's something we have had some success from God, certainly over the last year, that kind of was this rubber stamp from the Spirit, say, this is what you ought to be doing, and let's figure out how to do it. So anyway, the story we're going to look at today, let's call this, if you like to write names of sermons on the top, this would be called A Legacy Case Study. And we're looking at Jehoshaphat. We're going to try to do this in the next 30 minutes, and it's five chapters, so we'll be doing a little bit of skimming. But Jehoshaphat was the fifth generation son of David. So we went from Saul, not so good, David, good but complex, Solomon, good but very complex, kind of fizzling out, then three really not so good kings, and then Jehoshaphat. So he was kind of a rebirth guy, a renaissance person, somebody to look to for as a great example. By the way, you will be encouraged today. This is a great story as a great example of a great man of God, although he had a fatal flaw, and we're going to talk about that as well, too. But in chapter 17, verse 1, Jehoshaphat, his son, succeeded him as king and strengthened himself against Israel. He stationed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and put garrisons in Judah and in the towns of Ephraim that his father Asa had captured. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the ways of his father David before him. He did not consult the Baals and sought God of his father and followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel. The Lord established the kingdom under his control, and all Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat so that he had great wealth and honor. His heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. Furthermore, he removed the high places and the Asherah poles. And so it gets to be really good, and he arranges leadership to teach the law all throughout Judah, which is what the next few verses say. And then in verse 10, the fear of the Lord fell on the kingdoms of the land surrounding Judah so that they did not go to war against Jehoshaphat. Some Philistines brought Jehoshaphat gifts and silver as tribute. And Arabs brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 goats. And I think Patty Hunter would like that. She's a great farm girl. This is a great story. He even became more powerful. He did the right thing, and God blessed. I mean, that's a big point in this lesson here. You do the right thing, God will take care of you. And so, boy, if you can walk away with just that today, I mean, let's bury that deep in our heart. It's just a great start. I mean, how do you get the Philistines and the Arabs trying to make peace with you? It can happen. I think some people in the Middle East could take note of this passage, huh? Chapter 18, verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat had great wealth and honor, and he allied himself with Ahab by marriage. This is part of that fatal flaw I told you about. It could be fatal if he doesn't get some help. Some years later, he went down to see Ahab in Samaria. Ahab slaughtered many sheep and cattle for him and the people with him and urged him to attack Ramoth Gilead. Ahab, king of Israel, asked Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead? Jehoshaphat replied, I am as you are, and my people as are your people. We will join you in the war. But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, first seek the counsel of the Lord. Wow, what an important statement. A little bit of background. After the time of Solomon, God never commanded his kings to go to war. Now they had to fight defensively, but they already were where they needed to be. They had their headquarters. They had their footstool from God. This was not about us go, rile up the nations and be territorial. You know, they had their place, but sometimes they'd have to defend themselves. But he wasn't sending them out to go conquer outside of their territories. And Jehoshaphat saying he will do this was interesting because it was a war that didn't make sense. It wasn't defensive. So he was a little bit careless, but what happened is he got emotionally connected to Ahab. Now, this is where the story is really important. Pay attention to this detail. Remember, Jehoshaphat got rid of the Asherah poles, the high places, and he was against the teachings of Baal. But the 10.5 tribes that were composed Israel were kind of half pagan, half the people of God. Syncretism, the mixing of religions had taken place. And so Jehoshaphat, allowing himself to get in this partnership, was posing a great risk. And he did not get counsel from the Lord on that. But you could see the human logic, the pragmatism behind it. Hey, you know, we need to build friendships and be close. And sometimes you could say that today in certain ways, and it also would be unwise. We have to have discernment in those who we identify or yoke with. Well, anyway, let me tell you something about Baal religion. This is really, really clever of the Canaanites. God in Hebrew is El. And we have one El in the Hebrew religion. The Canaanites had a god called El. And guess what? He was a fatherly El. He was a caretaker. He had all these wonderful qualities. So if you're a Hebrew, you might think that the Canaanites aren't so bad. Hey, let's be ecumenical. Let's meet together. We're buddies. We believe the same thing. Not. Because they had a bunch of other gods, too. And they had Baal and Asherah. And Baal was supposed to be the big, tough god that beat up El and took Asherah as his sleep mistress. And it was a very immoral religion. But by the time you find out how bad it is, you've already drunk the Kool-Aid. And that's what happened to Israel. And Jehoshaphat, as wonderful as he is, and he's wonderful in this story, was doing something out of kilt. Well, anyway, the rest of the story is Ahab dies because He's not following God. He's not really listening to the prophet. So he gets even tricked by a prophet in such a way that he dies. But here's interesting. Verse 28 of this chapter, of chapter 18. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will enter the battle in disguise, but you wear your royal robes. This was a ruse. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Aram had ordered the chariot commanders, do not fight with me, anyone small or great except the king of Israel. So when the chariot commanders saw Jehoshaphat, they thought, this is the king of Israel. He had been tricked by Ahab to play himself. So they turned to attack him, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. God drew them away from him, and when the chariot commanders saw that he was not the king of Israel, they stopped pursuing him. They did get Ahab finally. But, you know, he had a close call. And when we flirt with bad unions and people of bad principles, we can have close calls. And we may even actually think we're safe right now because we haven't yet been singed or burned. But we might be in close calls. Just think about it. Just even if it's romantically, if you're not married, or even if you're married and it's a romantic feeling towards somebody at work. Man, step away. Just because you haven't felt the pain doesn't mean you're not in danger. So in verse 9, chapter 19, verse 1, when Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, returned safely to his palace in Jerusalem, Jehu the seer, the son of Hanani, went out to meet him and said to the king, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, the wrath of the Lord is on you. Uh-oh. There is, however, some good in you. For you've rid the land of Ashrapols and have set your heart on seeking God. Wow. This is a decision time. You know what? We all need a Jehu in our life. We all need a seer. Most of the time in the Old Testament, a seer is interchangeable with a prophet. At one time, they're a little bit different. But it's that person that has access to you that's going to shoot straight. And in the case, now listen to this, this is very important here. If you look at all the kings of Israel, almost all of them were bad. There was just one who was kind of half bad, but all the rest of them were just bad. And some of them pretty wicked. Okay, that's after, you know, Solomon. So then when they split and there's the Judah side, I think there's about six or seven that are between good to great. Okay, and then there's some really wicked ones and a lot of just really bad ones. The good to great ones had this one trait in common. They had prophets in their life, and they listened to them. If you look at 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles and 1 and 2 Samuel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, and you draw out the family tree, which I've done, and you look at the crucial people, all the players, you'll find out that all the good guys listened. We could solve a lot of problems in churches today if there was a lot of transparency and accountability. There was a time a couple of years ago where myself and Wyndham Shaw and Doug Arthur went into a church, a respected church, a wonderful church with great people that we love and respect. And as a matter of fact, this church has even told this story. And but I'm not going to mention it because that's not my point. We had to solve a number of different things in a few days, but we ended with asking them to make this commitment. That everybody who influences other people need to have three people in their life that knows the answers to eight questions. And we want somebody, distant mentor, a local peer or a leader of them, and somebody in their ministry not paid by the church. So we get kind of a 360. And the eight questions were, some of them were just positive questions. What are your dreams and aspirations? Some of them were about family and kids. Some of them were about repetitive chronic sin issues, weaknesses, and blind spots. But you know what? We do that. I bet you, 4 out of 5 problems in Christendom would just go away. And so let's make a commitment to learn from this story. Because he put out a challenge to Jehoshaphat. See what Jehoshaphat did. His response you're going to be able to take to your workplace, take to your Bible talk or your house church, whatever you call it, take to this church and take out into the world. Verse 4. Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and turned them back to the Lord, the God of their ancestors. He appointed judges in the land in each of the fortified cities of Judah. He told them, consider carefully what you do, because you are not judging for mere mortals, but for the Lord, who is with you wherever you give a verdict. Now let the fear of the Lord be on you. Judge carefully, for with the Lord our God there is no injustice or partiality or bribery. Boy, where I'm at in Chicago, I wish they could read this verse. We're the most corrupt state in the United States. I think 3 of our last 5 governors have gone to prison. It's not looking much better. In verse 8, in Jerusalem also, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites, priests, and heads of Israelite families to administer the law of the Lord and to settle disputes, and they lived in Jerusalem. He gave them these orders: you must serve faithfully and wholeheartedly in the fear of the Lord. In every case that comes before you and from your people who live in the cities, whether bloodshed or other concerns of law, commands, decrees, or regulations, you are to warn them not to sin against the Lord. Otherwise, his wrath will come upon you and your people. Do this, and you will not sin. Amariah, the chief priest, will be over you, and in any matter concerning the Lord, and Zebediah, the son of Ishmael, the leader of the tribe of Judah, will be over you in any matter concerning the king, and the Levites will serve as officials before you. Act with courage, and may the Lord be with you, with those who do well. What he has done, this is wonderful. This is like taking a big company, let's say a media mogul, or just some big institution, and saying, we're going to have a wonderful human resources department. We're going to have problem solvers, ombudsmen all around the place, people that you can go to. Ombudsman is a term from Europe that is a person who's outside the system, who's paid to be objective, and you go to them to help navigate problems. And we're going to have fairness, justice, no wiggle room to work the system in favor of, you know, like cronyism and nepotism or other forms of favoritism. And even as it goes up, there's accountability measures and there's a person to talk to, even if you have an issue with the king. Jehoshaphat's willing to be held accountable. This is a rare quality today. But we should be the kind of people that we say, yeah, I want to be above reproach. I don't want to be above being challenged or confronted. I want to be approachable. And you live like that as a father, as an employer, as somebody in your neighborhood, if you work with municipalities, you're a boss, you're a church leader. These features can change the world. It will definitely change our churches. In this program that I'm wrapping up, it's a master's in conflict management, the very first week of the first class, my professor at that time, who's now my mentor in the field, challenged me. He says, Steve, you're going to learn a lot of things in here. I challenge you to baptize everything you learn with Scripture. And so that's what I've done. So guess what? I'm on a scavenger hunt. Not only am I trying to learn the use of a third-party mentors, coaches, kahunas, healers, priests, mediators, go-to helpers. They got all these names throughout world history. They actually, the origins are in the Babylonians before Moses, and they had it all messed up. It was such a weird system. And then when Moses was challenged by Jethro, he came up with the system, and you look at the Pentateuch, it was an awesome system of justice that our world has actually borrowed from. Our legislation and the western part of civilization, its roots of the good things that we do are derived out of Scripture. And so what I've done since then is looked at other developments since the Bible, because Jesus and the apostles added a lot too, and Isaiah the prophet added a lot to this. But I've looked outside the Bible and tried to fit it into the Bible to see how the Bible would judge it, and you learn some things. And you learn what works out there. And there's a whole lot of good stuff. That's my goal, to be a scavenger hunter and to be like Jehoshaphat, to say, I want to live by the very best. But it's got to fit with Scripture. It's got to be principled. What happens then? Chapter 20. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites and some Maonites came up to make war against Jehoshaphat. We'll test what's happening here. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you and from Edom and from the other side of the Dead Sea. It's already in Hazon Tamar, that is in En-Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for Judah. That's a really great response, by the way. Okay? And the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord and in front of the new courtyard and said, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people of Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword or by judgment or sword or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. So basically, we did the right thing. See how they are repaying us by coming in to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. O God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We did what you told us to do. Now it's, Lord, it's your turn to come through here. You know, we kept our end of this. We did what you said. And the Lord doesn't let them down, which is, it's really a great story. And he creates pandemonium for the other side. In verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehazel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah. I don't like all these son things because I have dyslexia and a couple other learning disabilities. Can I just skip? As he stood in the assembly, he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all of you who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the edge of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Imagine going out with no weapons. You're in the bandstand, you know. You're up in the bleachers. Verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. By the way, worship this morning was great. I was sitting on the front row, and I'm like, I'm taking it in. This is good. I'm not much of a singer by nature. I'm not. Even when I was in parochial school, a nun told me one time, you just need to lip sync because my voice was so bad. But I was moved and I was actually singing. So anyway, verse 20, when Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing out to the Lord, and verse 22, they began to sing and praise. The Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. And it's a great story that ends with a great plunder. And then in verse 29, the fear of the Lord of God came on the surrounding kingdoms when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for God had given him rest on every side. Brothers and sisters, if we become people of principle and process and do the right thing when it hurts and it costs and it's scary, we will be blessed. The kind of blessings you want in your life, I'll tell you the kind of blessings he got and see if these are the ones you want. The way the story plays out, if we have more time to read it, he had peace in the land. Of course, he had victory over his enemies. And he had a lot of monetary rewards even personally. Now, I'm not a prosperity gospel person. But it wouldn't surprise me if we wouldn't be doing better sometimes if we just follow the book. No cheating. Know the book of Proverbs. Zero in on characters that you want to be like. Hone in on their decisions, their good ones and then their bad ones. But Jehoshaphat wasn't perfect. He had this flaw that could be fatal. Nearly was in the beginning. And he had another near miss at the end, chapter 20, verse 31. So Jehoshaphat reigned in Judah. He was 35 years old when he became king of Judah. And he reigned in Jerusalem 25 years. His mother's name was Azubah, daughter of Shelalhi. He followed the ways of his father Asa and did not stray from them. I think I misrepresented Asa earlier. He wasn't so bad. He did what was right before the Lord. The high places, however, were not removed, and the people still not set their hearts on the God of their ancestors. Okay, get what's happened here. He took away the high places in the beginning, but they creeped back. A high place is basically an avenue and a location for people to sneak in and be religious and say, we're like you, we worship El. And at some point, Jehoshaphat got lax. His two flaws here, and his many wonderful strengths, which I'm going to read at the end, but his two flaws here is he got too comfortable with alliances. And then the second one is he slacked on things he used to be good at. Verse 35. Later, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, made an alliance. Oh, no, not again. Please, why did you do that? With Ahaziah, king of Israel, whose ways were wicked. He agreed, oh no, don't agree with these guys. He agreed with him to construct a fleet of trading ships. After these were built at Ezion-Geber, Eleazar, the son of Dodavehu, I got that one, of Marisha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have made an alliance with Ahaziah, the Lord will destroy what you've made. The ships were wrecked and were not able to set sail to trade. Well, that was a blessing. It was a failure which makes it a blessing. Failures are opportunities in disguise. A common trait of failure, of leaders that succeed in the long haul, and I exclude sports leaders because sometimes sports leaders say, you can never fail. You can never lose. There is nothing but winning. You know, okay. But that's not real reality out in the world. We will have failures. And failures can be cashed in on to learn about you, your institution, your church, your family, your friendships, your company, everything. You can cash in and say, what happened? What went wrong? You get an assessment. You develop a narrative. You get a 360. You get people talking about it. And then you expose yourself. If you're near that failure, you're part of it. You bury yourself to say, what role did I have in this? And the leaders who are changing the world model this and teach it. I'm a lot less afraid of being exposed for my failures than I am by faking it in this life and being found out on the other side. Because I don't know how it looks on the other side, but I'm afraid sometimes that not only be exposed before God, but then it'll be God will expose me before all the people that I faked out. So I'm like, Lord, how about if we do it now? Let's just take each one failure along the way. Let's figure out what we can learn from it. Get stronger, get better by it. Go ahead and tell people what we've done wrong. And then we do the next thing better. I went into conflict management as a major and hopefully as a transition in the future, not because I've been good at it. I have a lot where I did it good, and it worked out good. I have a lot that did not work out good. And it's the pain of those things. Pain is like energy, you know? You know, pain wakes you up at night. You go, either I'm just going to ruminate for the rest of my life, or I'm going to figure this out, and I'm going to get good at the thing I wasn't good at. Let's let the story of Jehoshaphat speak to us. And I want to wrap up the strengths and his legacy. He did, for the most part, learned to respect his seers. He built the institution on Israel on the highest principles. We find no better example after Moses and David and Solomon than Jehoshaphat at importing the best of the past into his present. He put himself accountable. He did the right things, including trusting God against all odds in a scary way. And God gave him peace and victory over his enemies and monetary benefits. Take a look at your life. Think about your legacy. Where are you at up to now? The good and the bad. The strengths and the weaknesses. You have them both. Make a longer list of strengths. Don't get too bogged down by the weaknesses. You have them. They come to our mind real fast. But then get some seers in your life and talk about them. Have a D group and talk about them. Let this become the way of life, that who we are as a people in the future, that we be transparent, accountable, open, object lessons of what can be accomplished in God's name when you do it right, and God will grant us success. Thank you so much for inviting us here. Amen.
Thank you, Steve, for this message. The church has a present for you. Okay, let us pray. God, our Father, we truly thank you for today. God, thank you that we've been able to enjoy the messages that we've heard. But Father, we've come to you with a heart of worship. We've come to you, Father, with a thought that we want to please you and to praise you, to give songs and hymns and spiritual songs of praise to you, to read from your word, to hear your message. God, thank you for the class that we had on the scriptures and song. Thank you, Father, for Mike leading us to the cross about the suffering Christ. Thank you for this lesson that we've heard about Jehoshaphat. God, we pray that this has been pleasing in your sight. We pray that our hearts will be tuned more to serving you, looking out to the needs of others, and exemplifying Christ in all we do. We praise you, we thank you in his name, and amen.